Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
So earlier this year, I have a friend who was struggling with a situation. And from the outside, to anyone looking at it, it would be very clear what this person should do. But it was not clear at all to this person. They knew that they shouldn't do what they wanted to do, but they wanted to do it. And they were justifying and rationalizing why it would be okay, which I don't understand because I've never done that. I'm kidding. We've all done that, right? We all know I shouldn't do this, but we find all these reasons it's okay. And so I tried to be a supportive friend. We got together and talked a lot. I tried to explain to my friend what our problem is. The Bible says, and I think we all know this, that we lie to ourselves. So one of the places, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. You will lie to yourself like no one else will ever lie to you, is what that's saying. I told my friend, you're lying to yourself. And I get it, I do it too, we all do it, but that's why you can't listen to your feelings. And I told my friend, one of our conversations, I said, this is why God has us live in community, because we need good, godly friends to support us and help us to see. And I showed him a couple of verses. God says in Proverbs 15:22, plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success. And God says that there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. My friend told me that no one could understand the situation they were in, what they were going through, that their situation was so bad, there was literally no way out of it. They said, I can't move. Any direction I go is going to be bad. And said, I was not acknowledging how difficult and painful this was for them, that this situation felt like torture to them. And the next morning, after that conversation, I woke up at like 4 something, before 5 a.m., I woke up praying. Like I woke up and I was praying, like I was like, whoa, I'm praying, which you might think, well, you're a pastor, you probably pray all night and you like dream prayer. No, I'm just like you. I've never done that. Like I dream about the Dodgers winning the World Series. I dream about dancing milkshakes. I dance about the Knights winning the Stanley Cup. I dream about my mother-in-law becoming the Demogorgon and Stranger Things. I dream normal things. I don't pray while I'm sleeping, but I did that night apparently because I woke up and I'm like, weird, I'm praying for my friend. And so at 5-something in the morning, I texted my friend and I thought I'll just read you the text I sent. You'll get a little insight into me or something. So I texted, all morning, I've been thinking about what you said about how you feel like you can't move. And that also made me think of this Bible verse because it also says that God will provide a way of escape if you look for it. Here's the verse. I put the verse. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I wrote, I also wanted to apologize again that I hadn't acknowledged how difficult this is for you. I know it is. It has to be hard and difficult because this is spiritual warfare. Being in a battle is never fun, and you have a great enemy, the devil, it's a quote from the Bible, who, and then I put a Bible verse, prowls around like a lion looking to devour you. He's trying to pull you away from God and the life God has for you. I texted, he has a specifically designed plan to ruin you, and you need to be aware of what he is doing or he will outsmart you and destroy you, Bible verses. I said, you are told to resist him and that, yes, it will feel like suffering. And then 1 Peter 5:9 says, stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. And I wrote also that the only way to beat his strategy against you is to put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Then I wrote, I say all that not to give you a sermon. Well, maybe a little. And then you see that little winky emoji I put there, a little winky face? See, if you're my friend, this is what it's like to be my friend. I text you a sermon, then I say it's not a sermon, and then I admit it is a sermon, and then I put a little winky emoji, and that makes it all right. You're like, I can't help but love him. Like, he's giving me a sermon in text, but he put a little winky emoji. He's okay. I say all that not to give you a sermon, well, maybe a little, winky emoji, but to tell you, I know this is horrible and painful for you, not only because I've been there, but also because you're being attacked in a battle, and of course that will feel like torture. And because you need to think of this as spiritual warfare. This is the most obvious and perfect strategy to use against you. And the Bible says a lot of believers willingly follow Satan's schemes without even knowing that they are or that he is even involved. That's what I texted my friend. And I tell you all of that to say that you probably don't want to be friends with me. Like you're, whoa, I don't want to be friends with that guy. No, I tell you that to say I don't know if I handled all that perfect. In fact, I know I did not handle all that perfectly. I've never done anything perfectly my whole life. But what I do know is that I am one of the very few people who is trying to help this person see the truth about their situation. Without me and another friend or two, I think that this person would just dive right into a very self-destructive path. Am I trying to say that I am awesome? No. I may be awesome, but what I'm telling you is we all need that. We need to do life in community. We are better together. That's the new teaching series we're starting today, just 3 weeks long. I hope you'll come for the whole series. But we're going to learn why life is better together. And we're hoping that the result is that every single one of us will decide to get into a small group this next semester. Our next semester of Verve Group starts in the beginning of September, ends in early December, and you have this chance to sign up. You can sign up today to be in a Verve Group. God tells us throughout the Bible that we are better together. Something cool, if you're here today and maybe you're investigating faith, maybe somebody dragged you here, you lost a bet and you had to be here, and you're like, I don't know if I believe all this God Bible stuff. You don't have to believe the Bible to believe this at all. Study after study, and Google it, you'll see, has proven that we are healthier physically when we do life in deep community with a group of people. We are healthier emotionally when we do life in community with other people. We are better in every way when we do life together. There are studies that prove that we are way more prone to addiction if we live more isolated lives, and that the best way for people to come out of addiction is to come out of isolation and into community. There are studies that prove people die way earlier if they live more isolated lives, and you can add years to your life by coming out of isolation and living in community. And all of this just proves that God is right when he says we are better together. But do you know why we are better together? It's because we were created in the image of God, and God is together. We were created in the image of God, and God actually exists in perfect community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God literally exists in a small group. Like, it's hard to get our minds around, but God is three, yet one. He is one God who exists in three persons. God is three who exists in such tight-knit, loving community. They literally exist as one. And in the very beginning, we see God creating the world. We see God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all involved in the act of creation together. And then God creates people. And it's real interesting what he says. Check it out. Genesis 1:26, he says, "Let us make man in our image." God lives in community within himself. God did not create us because he was lonely. God has never been alone, and so he's never been lonely. God created us because he is love. He's love. And in love, he created us so that we could experience what he experiences all the time, which is life together. He created us to live in deep loving community with other people. Life is better together. But let's be honest, and we always are here. Man, there are some benefits to living life without each other, right? Like, one benefit is if we live without each other, I protect myself. Right? The more relationships you have, the more opportunities you have to be hurt. I mean, how many people can you really trust? And if you trust someone, that someone could hurt you. And I bet you've experienced it, right? You have friendship scars. My wife and I had this couple who we became friends with. They moved to our city. We had them over to our house a bunch of times. We really wanted them to feel at home in our city. We connected them with other people so they could have more community. We went on a little weekend trip away with them. There was this one point where they had something they needed a lot of help with, and we did everything we could to help. We gave them what was for us a bunch of money, a bunch of time, and then they moved away. Which that hurts a little, but you understand. But the real wound came when we found out that that they had been lying about us, and that they had just made up lies, told people, and people actually left our church because of those lies. And that hurts. And we didn't defend ourselves. We didn't go to those people and tell them the truth. We don't feel like that's what you do in community. It hurts. And you've been there, right? You know the pain of getting close to someone and then getting burned. Or liking someone and then realizing, oh, the feelings aren't mutual. It hurts. It leaves scars. And you begin to think, I don't need anyone. And that's especially easy to think if you're married and you have kids, because you kind of think, you know what, the people in my house, that's my community, and I don't need anyone else out there. One benefit to life without each other is I can protect myself. The problem is that in protecting myself, I miss out on the reason for my existence. You were made for community. You were made to know and be known, to love and be loved. And if you miss out on that, you miss out. And so you cannot choose to protect yourself by keeping everyone at a distance. You just can't. A second benefit to life without each other is that way I get my way, right? Like I get to call the shots. I don't have to worry about what you think, about what you want, about your opinion, which is kind of awesome because if I'm being honest, I sort of feel like life is a movie and I'm the star of the movie. Like this whole world is like this big movie and I'm the star, right? You don't know this, but you're like the supporting actors and actresses in this movie about me. Right? I think we all kind of feel this way if we were honest, right? Like the waiter at the restaurant and the cashier at the grocery store, they exist to serve me. They jump into action when I walk in. It's like, you know, like scene starts and I walk in, right? And if we have friends, if you and I become friends, the problem is you seem to think you're the star of this movie that I'm the star of. And I don't know if this movie's big enough for two of us to be the stars in it. And that's probably an exaggeration, but the truth is we are all naturally selfish, and it can just seem to be easier to do life without each other because that way I get my way. I don't need to worry about you. Problem is that in getting my way, my life and my world become very, very small. Jesus said that he came to earth in this human life. He said not to be served by others, but to serve others. And then he invited us to follow him, not just to believe in him, but to follow him in his way of life. And so if I do life without you, I cannot live the life that Jesus died for me to live. Third benefit to life without each other is I get to avoid idiots. Sometimes, don't you kind of feel like everyone else is an idiot but you, right? Like, and I don't know, maybe they are, but think about this. Do you realize that Jesus came and chose to surround himself with idiots? He did. So Jesus had always existed, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in community. He had never lived a day of his eternal existence not in community. He's born as a human, comes from heaven to earth, and he's born into a family. And so he lives within the community of that family. And then at about the age of 30, he steps out of his family, starts his ministry. Do you know the first thing he did? He started a small group. Literally, the first thing he did, he chose 12 guys to be with him basically all the time to do life together. He created a small group. And these 12 guys are bumbling fools half the time. And we see Jesus get frustrated with them. He should. And he says things like, come on. And like, don't you get it yet? And like, really? Really? And like, why do you still have so little faith? Jesus recognizes that these guys are idiots, but still he chooses to surround himself with idiots. In a sense, he had no choice because he's God. And God always lives in community. That's who God is. And we were created in God's image. We need to always live in community. Life is better together. There may be some benefits to life without each other, but we have to choose life together. And again, the way we are hoping you will choose to do life together is through joining a Verve group. So a Verve group is about 6 to about 16 people. Most meet once a week. Most meet for about an hour. Some meet in living rooms. Some meet at coffee shops. Some meet right here in this building. And these groups are awesome. We have a couple unique groups this semester. One is a couples group, not unique, in Summerlin. That's different. We haven't had that before. So if you live kind of in the Summerlin area, that might be perfect for you. We also have a college age group this semester, guys and girls Friday nights. Like if you're like 18 to 24, it'd be awesome. If you are under 18, if you're up to 18, then our whole entire ministry is designed to have you in a small group. So Thursday nights, we have student ministry. Starts this Thursday night. We take summers off. It's back this Thursday. If you are in middle school or high school or know someone in middle school, high school, come Thursday night. It's awesome. And they play games and they have a blast. And there's like a little church service for them. But a lot of that time is spent in small groups. Right now, if you have younger kids, they're in our children's ministry, and part of what they're doing in their time is small groups, except for like the babies. They don't do very well in a small group. They don't know what they're doing. And so the whole thing is designed to get people into groups, and you need to get into groups. You could sign up today at the Velcro bar. There's a page with like, I don't know, there's like 27 groups or something. You can look through them all and pick one that works for you, or you can get online and do it. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, but if I show up in this group, I won't know anyone. Or you might be thinking, but what if I go to this group and they're all like, they all know the Bible and I don't know the Bible. Or you're thinking, what if I go to this group and I just don't really fit in? Like, what if I don't fit in? Do you know why I know that you're thinking that? Because do you know who else is thinking? Everyone is thinking that. Everyone thinks that. And so I have conversations. Some of you are like, you did it to me. We're out in the lobby. I will say, you're getting in a group. And you say, yeah, I think maybe I might. And I say, why not? And then you tell me your reason and I will overcome. I'll start sending you texts with little smiley face emojis. And you'll be like, I gotta love him even though he's such a jerk. And I will convince you to get in a group. And here's what will happen. I promise. You will come back later, like at the end of the semester, you'll be like, thank you. Thank you. And I'll be like, you're welcome. I'm awesome. And you're like, yeah, you are. Because you will love being in a group. You are made to be in a group. Life is better when we do it together. In this short little series, we're going to look at just a few of the many reasons why life is better when we do it together. And the first is we grow better together. We grow better together. Living life right is not easy. Right? That's what I find. What is easy is to make bad decisions. That's easy. What's easy is to prioritize how I am feeling today and not think about the consequences of what I'm doing today. What's easy is to lie to myself. And so we find ourselves falling into temptation, falling into mistakes, falling into sin without even realizing that we're doing it. We're kind of like moths. If you've lived in like the South or been to South Vegas, you wouldn't know this. But people in the South hang these things on their front porch, and there's this like blue light, and it attracts moths. But really, it's like a death machine. Like if a moth gets close to it, it gets zapped and dies. And what's interesting is a moth will see it and not be aware of at all of the danger. It'll be like, ugh, I like the light, and we'll fly into the light, and then just zap, it just gets like killed, zap, right to its death out of thin air. You would think that it would look at it and go, wait a sec, why is this light just there? But nope, I like the light, zap. You would think, well, that would only work once, right? Like the first moth would fly into that thing, and then every other moth is going to be like, whoa, we're not doing it. That's not what happens. The next moth goes, the light, and it flies right in. The next moth is like, cool, the light. And then one after, zap, zap, zap. And we are just like moths, right? We do the same thing. There's a Bible verse that talks about this in Proverbs 14, verse 12. It says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Right? Like, it's like, this looks good. I like this. And then all of a sudden you're like, how did I end up here? Where did this come? Well, it's light. And so what we need is we need friends who can help us to avoid wrong paths. We need friends who can help us see in ourselves what we can't see in ourselves. We need friends who can help us heal from the hurts we've experienced. And just to be super clear, when I say we, I mean we. Okay, not you, we, me. For instance, earlier this year, I went on a mission trip to India for about 2 weeks. Verve has started several churches in India. They're awesome. They're growing. They're starting new churches. And we've started ministries that rescue women out of sex slavery and little babies and kids out of growing up in brothels. Like well over 100 now kids have been rescued out of brothels, dozens of women's out of sex slavery. And it's really cool. So we went to visit and encourage the people there. And I went with my wife and with Jacob and Alicia. Jacob, if you've been coming a while, you know Jacob. He's on staff. He's on stage sometimes. Alicia, you've been coming a while. She has not sung in a while, but she sings sometimes. She's got kind of big hair, got a big voice. She gives big hugs. That's Alicia. So that's true. And so we went to India. We come back after 2 weeks, and I sat down with Alicia, and I said, what did you learn on our trip? And she said, I learned something about you. And that was not the intention of the trip. I was like, no, you're supposed to learn about India and our mission there, and not me. But I said, well, what did you learn about me? And she said, I don't think you live like someone who's loved. I don't think you always live like someone who's loved. And I know that your dad did not show you love, and I know that he abandoned you. But sometimes it seems like you live more like someone whose dad didn't show him love and who abandoned them than someone who is loved perfectly by their heavenly father. And I asked her if she could give me some examples of where on the trip she had seen that in me, and she gave an example or two, and I pushed back a little bit on her examples. But ultimately, I didn't argue with her because that's not what we do in community. You don't argue with somebody. That's not what we do with our friends. We recognize that there are things about ourselves that we can't recognize about ourselves. And that our friends can see in us things that we can't see. And so if a friend lovingly points out something, we listen and we pray about it. And so I didn't argue with what she was saying because that's not what we do in community. I also didn't argue with what she was saying because she was right. What she was saying about me is true. And so I didn't argue. In fact, what I did instead of argue is I shared what she had told me with another friend. Why? Because God tells us there's wisdom in many counselors. And so I shared it, and I asked this friend, do you see that in me? How do you see that in me? And I asked them, do you have any advice on how I can live loved? How do I live like I'm loved by God instead of abandoned by my dad? And then I did some research and I bought a book about that. So I thought maybe this book could help me. So why am I focused on that and trying to grow in that area? Because of Alicia. Right? Because of a friend. I mean, we all need friends like that. Do you have friends like that? Not acquaintances who, when they ask you in the lobby how you're doing, you say, good, how are you? Not that. I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying, do you have friends who have permission to speak truth into your life? And you have permission to speak truth into their lives. I think of these friends, I didn't make this up, I got it somewhere, but as fully disclosing, confessing friends, like we all need a couple people who really know us, who we trust enough that we could share our mess with them, our junk with them. And I'm not saying you do that with everybody, that's not smart, but that you find a few people who it's like, this is a trustworthy person that I can make a fully disclosing, confessing friend. It's important because, as we've said, they can see in you what you can't see in you. And another reason is because you think, and I think, you think that you're the only one who's hung up on what you're hung up on. We all kind of have this attitude of like, I am so alone. No one else in the whole world would understand my situation. And if someone else was in my exact situation, they would do the same thing as me. They wouldn't be able to handle it, and they would do the same thing as me. If someone else was abused like I was, they would be doing this too. If someone else was tempted like I was, they'd be doing this too. If someone else has friends like I have, they'd be doing this too. If someone else was hurt like I was, they'd be doing this too. If someone else had dreams about dancing milkshakes like I do, they would look like this too. And outside of you living in community and sharing your secrets with people, do you know who's in position to show you that you're wrong? No one, right? You just go on thinking that way and no one can disagree because no one knows. And so we need a few close friends who are fully disclosing, confessing friends. And what happens is, as we get those friends and we share the truth about ourselves, and here's what's happened to me, and here's what I'm doing, we are hit with this liberating truth that we are not alone. Because what will happen is your friend's going to go, me too, me too. And you realize you're not alone. You're hit with the liberating truth of this verse that God tells us in the Bible. It's one of the verses I texted my friend with a little winky face. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, the temptations in your life are no different than what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. And so maybe you have been struggling for years with overwhelming bitterness or an addiction to prescription drugs or losing vast sums of money on internet poker, or debilitating feelings of shame about the abortion you got, or your eating disorder, and you have tried so hard to put it in your past, and you have not been able to, and maybe a big part of the reason you can't get past it is because you're trying to get past it alone. And the truth is, you can't do it alone. We grow better together. You need power, not your own. From God, yes. In fact, that's what we talked about last week if you were here, but also from other people. When you get into close relationships, real community, you start to get to be able to lean into the strength of other people. And it's what allows you to heal and become a healthy person. The Bible tells us that. So there's this really important Bible verse, James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that, check this out, you may be healed. If you want to heal from whatever it is that happened, you have to confess your sins. To God? Yes, to God. But that's not what this verse is talking about. To each other. We need some people who know our junk and who can love us anyway and support us and say, me too. And it's hard, right? It's hard because our whole lives, we have thought of our sin, like this thing I've done or this thing I'm doing, as our greatest enemy. You've probably kept that sin a secret or that hurt a secret. And so maybe you'd say, my secret is my greatest enemy. Nope. Your ego is your greatest enemy. your ego is. Because your ego is what's leading you to keep your sin a secret. There's a saying in the recovery movement, you're only as sick as your secrets. You will stay as sick as you keep things secret. Your willingness to share is directly related to your ability to heal. And that's part of the reason that we do Verve groups. Because in Verve groups, we will learn over time how to live and lean on God and how to live in and lean into other people. In Verve groups, we make friends over time. Okay, I'm not saying your first Verve group meeting in September, you go and you just, you know, tell it. You know, no, I'm not going to do that. And I would encourage you, I wouldn't do that if I were you. But over time, you're going to figure out who's safe. And I think you're going to figure out everybody's safe. But you'll figure out, okay, I could talk to this person. I could get together. Or maybe you're going to figure out, I think you will, I could talk to this group over time. And what will happen is you'll suddenly have some fully disclosing, confessing friends. And you will learn how to heal and how to be healthy. And you will grow. And we need that. We need each other. We need friends who can help us avoid those wrong paths. Zap, right? We need friends who can help us see in ourselves what we cannot see. We need friends who can help us heal and grow because we grow better together. So let's do this. I hope we'll commit to this. Let's pray that literally every single person who thinks of Verve as home gets into a Verve group this semester. And let's pray that some people who do not yet think of Verve as home get into a Verve group this semester. And let's pray that this semester we really experience life together because we will realize we're better together and that we grow together. And let's start praying for that right now together. Okay, let's pray. It's kind of mind-blowing to think that you are one, but you live in community, that you live in a small group, you live in relationship, and you created us in your image. We can't live life right outside of living in community with other people. There will always be something wrong, something missing if we're not doing life together. So God, our prayer is that every single person will decide, I'm going to get into a Verve group. I'm going to try it. And I am very confident, as has happened dozens or hundreds of times, I will get lots of thank yous later. And I look forward to that. But right now, God, I know that we're intimidated. Maybe we're worried. Maybe we have doubts. God, would you give us the courage to overcome that and to jump into one of these groups? And we will laugh a lot and we will learn. And over time, we'll open ourselves up a little bit and we'll heal and we'll get healthy and we'll grow. Thanks for being an awesome God who invites us into community. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.